When Kimberly and I, when I first wanted to, I just knew that Kimberly was the one, and that I needed, that I wanted to ask her hand in marriage, and that I knew that I needed a ring. And so my mom happened to know this guy. That's generally how our family works. You know a guy, and he was an ex-pro football player that went into the diamond jewelry business, and so he's this massive, huge guy, just huge. And then he's holding these itty-bitty, you know, little rings. But anyway, so he said, I don't sell anybody any rings unless I explain to them the diamond that you're buying. And so he started to talk about clarity and all the other kind of the four C's, I guess. And then he got to cut. And then that's the one that I just generally tend to remember, because if you have to be this expert precision person to take this stone and cut it just the right way. If you cut it the wrong way, you ruin the diamond. And so there's these expert jewelers who cut the diamond exactly how it's supposed to be cut. And it's this grueling, long process of cutting it and looking at it, cutting it. And he told me all about that. And so today we're going to actually be looking at pain and anxiety and things like that. And why would God allow those things to come into our life? Why do I have to go through these things? Why is that? And if we're looking at Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that Solomon comes back to this topic again and again and again. And we're going to see that God actually will take a cut in your life, and he's the master jeweler, and he'll do it just the right way, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to require something, having to leave, having to go, and a change, or whatever it might be. And he cuts it just the right way so that you become more like his son, more like Christ. And so before we jump into Ecclesiastes chapter 7, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us enough to not leave us where we are. Lord, show us how you use the hard things in our lives to make us stronger and more like your son, Jesus. We thank you for your word, that it gives us the truth. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So if you have your bulletins, there should be an outline in there that says, when pain is better than perfection. I would love for my life to be perfect, to have no problems, none of those things, but that's not actually how it works. Pain is actually better for you in the long run than to have a perfect life. So the first thing that we're going to see is adversity gives one an eternal perspective. We see this in chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. And in the passage, we discover that some of the medicine that tastes the worst is the best cure. And so, you know, you have that conversation with your kids. You say, hey, you need to take this. Oh, no, it tastes nasty. And they want to fight with you. Of course, I still do that today. I will refuse to take some types of medicine. I'm just that hard-headed because of the taste. Even though I know it, it's going to help me feel better. It says this, and Solomon answers the question that he raised in chapter 6. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12, for who knows what is good for a man while he lives the few days of his own vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Who could tell what's going to be next? Nobody can. And so in doing so, he gives seven better than proverbs. This is better than that. This is better than that. This in life is better than having this in life. And to answer his own question, in fact, the word good or better appears 11 times in this chapter. It's better. It's good. It's better for you for this to happen than for this to happen. So we're calling today's message, when pain is better than perfection. In the first four verses, Solomon suggests that there is much to be gained from sober reflection on sorrow and death. And in 7, verse 1, he writes, a good name is better than precious ointment. This section starts by establishing this idea of a good name, a reputation, is better than good ointment or perfume or cologne that you put on top of yourself. To make it more relevant, a good name is better than fantasy or happy heart, or name me another perfume real loud. Yell it out. What's your favorite perfume? Because you don't wear perfume, because you don't do that kind of stuff. No perfume in here. All right, well, that's excellent. Okay, good. I'm sure that's a real good, relevant point then for you, since no one in here wears perfume. That's awesome. All right, so the point of the proverb is, character of one's reputation is more valuable than the enduring scent of a perfume. In other words, you can have a bad life, you have a bad reputation, you can have a poor character, and everybody knows it, and you just kind of live your life that way, and then you try to cover up that with bold perfume. It just doesn't work. It's better. And besides that, the perfume wears off in a little while and you have to replace it. And you have to go back to the store and pay $50. See, but you don't wear it. perfume. All right, so we could say that who we are is more important than what we have or what we don't have, or even kind of what we've done. Who we are on the inside is really more important. So what about you? As a husband and a father, is your reputation at work, what is your reputation at work? Are you a hard worker? Are you known as a guy that's honest? Are you known as the guy that's going to do the job right? Are you known for cutting corners or whatever it might be? Or are you seeking to be exemplary in every area of your life? Are you an inspiration to young people when they see you, or to your peers when they say, this is a guy or this is a woman that really is seeking to serve the Lord? They may not even put it in those terms. They may just say working really hard, or a hard worker, or diligent, or faithful, or whatever they might say. So Solomon concludes 7:1 by saying, and the day of death than the day of birth. The day of death is better than the day of birth, is what he's saying. So there are 2 days in life when our names are prominent, right? When the child is born, the parents frantically, as if, like with Kimberly and I, it took us 7 days to try to figure out what the name of the children should be. We had 2 at the same time, which makes it doubly hard. It couldn't be A and B forever. We had to actually come up with names. But that's a very important time in your life, or for the person's life, is when they are actually named. And then at the end of your life, your name will appear in the obituaries, in the paper, and say, so-and-so has passed away. And so you have these 2 times in which your name appear. And so what he's saying is that the day of death can actually be more impacting for us than our day of birth. If we soberly reflect and think about death in and of itself, that could have much more of an impact than birth. So what happens between those 2 days determines whether our name is a lovely ointment or a foul stench. It's the idea of what do you do with your life between the day that you're born and the day that you die. And if we think about it and we soberly reflect on that, then that is a good thing. So Solomon's not buying into this philosophy of despair. He's not saying we need to be sad and gloomy and depressed all the time. What he's saying is that in times of death, there'll be a funeral that you'll need to go to, or there'll be something that happens in which you have to take a moment and go, I need to reflect on my own life. And what he's saying is that it's better to go to a funeral than go to a birthday party. Because we go to a birthday party and there's balloons and there's cake and we have a little week and it's, you know, and we kind of get off to the side and we talk with parents and the kids kind of play over here. And then we go off to the next day and we go on to the next event, or we go on to the next day and we don't think anything about it. But you go to a funeral and you sit down and you see the casket and the flowers and the preacher's preaching a message and you really start going, dude, this might happen to me one day. Actually, it will. You know, and so we have to say, what am I going to do between now and then to reflect on that? Have you ever noticed the way that we mark a person's life, right? On a tombstone, think about it. When you look at the tombstone, you have the name, born this date, died this date. And in between, you have this little dash most of the time. And that's life, that dash from one point to the other. And you think about it, how is it that I'm going to live this life between my day I was born, between the day that I died? We have to reflect on that. We have to think on that. You can't just live from birthday party to birthday party to birthday party. Yay, it's all great. It's not all great. Sometimes we have to kind of stop and think about, what am I going to do with my life? What's my next step? All we'll ever do on this earth, all the influence we'll ever have, all the reputation we will ever build is summarized between those 2 years, 1974 to 2000 and 3000, whatever. Who knows when it'll be. Solomon continues this with his words when he says in chapter 7, verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. So Solomon suggests, again, that it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. We don't like to go to funerals. I hate funerals. I would prefer not to go to any unless I just absolutely have to. But then at the same time, when I go, I realize, you know what, there's someone, it may even be me, there's someone there that's giving a gospel presentation. And there's someone there that may receive Christ. There's someone there who may really begin to soberly reflect on their lives. And it says that this is the end of every man. So neither jogging nor liposuction or rice cakes or health shakes, whatever, can ever make you young. You are as old as you're going to be, and there's no going back. You just, the days roll on, and they roll on, and they roll on. So death is the destiny for all of us. And so the wise person begins to understand how brief our life is. And it's as though, like, I'm 35, and as the older I get, the more I begin to realize that. Is that, wow, 35 years have passed. What have I been able to accomplish in that amount of time? How much time do I have left? What can I really do for the Lord in that time that I have? And you begin to kind of begin to put it in reference of, what am I doing with my life? The wise person numbers their days and realizes that we don't have forever. Now, if you were to go to New England and to sit in one of the older New England churches, they were probably roughly about the same size, and they had clear windows like we do in here. They'd be the cathedral-style shaped windows, but they were clear instead of stained glass. Wonder why? Here's why. It's so that when the preacher was standing in the pulpit, he could look out through the clear windows and see the cemetery that was within every New England church. And they did that so that it would move the pastor's heart to see those tombstones and then turn back and look at the people in which he was preaching to, and he would have that much more passion because he realizes that their days are numbered, that there's only a short period of time. And so he would preach all the harder. But when we look at our clear windows of the Delaplane, we see people walking their dog, we see people going for a jog, we see a young couple holding hands, we see the changing of the seasons, we see the leaves go from green to a beautiful red-orange, and we forget that those people that are walking by and hanging out, they don't know Christ, more than likely. They could, but I'm just saying most people don't. We have to begin to think of ourselves of, what am I going to do with today? What am I going to do with this week? What am I going to do with the years that I have left? Solomon goes on to write in 3 and 4, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. So although most of us would prefer laughter and pleasure, I would much rather go to a birthday party than a funeral. But what he's saying is that although that's what we want, Solomon tells us that there's benefits to mourning and sorrow. The life is full of sadness, and life's difficulties have the potential to awaken a spiritual dimension within us. It touches us much deeper than balloons and a birthday cake. Sorrow makes us think differently about life, its meaning, its priorities. A party really just doesn't do that. So Solomon is not condemning happiness. It's just the opposite, right? He's advocating an appropriate peace and contentment that comes not based on temporal circumstances and the things that are happening. Our joy and our sense of completeness and our wholeness is much deeper than that. It's we know Jesus Christ. We know that He is our sure foundation and that He has given us eternal life. And it's from that joy comes up from that. And we go to funerals and we go, you know what? This is maybe a sad thing, but I know that Joe is with the Lord right now. And there's a joy that comes from that. It's a sad time, but it's also a joyful time. I go to a funeral and I sit there and I go, this is a very sad thing, but I know that at one point when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord because I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I know that. And so my heart is saddened for the people that are there. My heart is saddened that for a while I have to wait to maybe see Granddad or see someone else again. But still, there's that joy that's there. And I'm able to reflect on that and think about that. What if you were to wake up one morning and see your own obituary with your name, your picture, and a description of your life right there in front of you? That actually happened to a guy named Alfred Nobel, right? He got up one day and his brother had passed away. And he got up to read the paper to look at his brother's obituary. And when he opened it up, the printer had gotten it wrong. They made a mistake. And they put his name with his picture, and they had written a description of him. And in the tagline and in the description, it said, the inventor of dynamite, his invention led to the death of thousands of people. And it was kind of a cut a little bit, but it was also, it was kind of a big deal that he invented dynamite. So they included that. And he read that in the paper, and his heart sunk within him because he said, these people remember me because I invented dynamite. Now think about it. If they were to open up the paper and see your picture and see you there and say, this is what they're going to remember about me. He actually changed that in his life. He said, you know what? I am not going to be remembered for that. And so he went on to take his fortune that he had made, this massive amount of money that he had made by doing that, and invest it in the push or the initiatives of peace. And so you have the Nobel Peace Prize that's still around today. That's his legacy that he's left behind. He took his resources and his mind and all those things and just switched it from one thing to another. And we can do the same thing. Is that by beginning to think about soberly, what is my life really going to be about it, we can begin to change our priorities and go, you know what, this is really my focus right now, but it's not godly, and it's not really things that are going to be internally impacting. How can I switch to these things? So that's my challenge for you this morning, is to sit down when you go home, get out a piece of paper, write your name across the top, and write your own eulogy. Drew Boswell. Father of whatever. Born this date. Died 3,000 something. Pastor, what did he do? You know, what did he do? What are you going to do? What's the vision that you see for your life? What great impact are you going to have? And then do it. Put it up, that obituary, put it up somewhere where you could see it, where it'll remind you that I'm distracted yet again. This has got to be my focus. This has got to be what I'm shooting for. Otherwise, everything else is just insignificant. Also, we see that adversity develops godly character. We see this in chapter 7, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity." So Solomon says that meaningless praise and laughter of fools is like the crackling of a thorn bush in the fire. What's that mean? Well, it's the idea of if you're cold or you want sudden heat that's really fast, you don't throw a log on the fire. You actually go and you get these thorn bushes and you put them on the fire, and it immediately goes, and so for like 3 seconds you get this warm blast of heat. That makes you feel good for about 3 seconds, and then the thorn bushes are gone. And so when people come along and they praise you and go, "Oh, you're so wonderful. I love you so much. You're so beautiful. You're so handsome. You're so smart. You're so whatever." And they're just heaping it on. They don't mean it. They don't really love you. They don't really have what your heart's core, what's for you. They don't really care about those things. They want to eat. For whatever reason, they're just throwing praise on you. And he's saying it's actually better for someone that really loves you to come along and say, "This is not good. What you're doing's not right." That's better because it has a long enduring effect than just sudden praise that's really not based on anything. So he's saying that the praise is from a cut from a friend. The words that hurt us are actually more impacting than just praise. Quick praise. All right. So have you ever, in 7, verse 7, it says, "Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for angry lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from whom wisdom that you ask this." So the injustices of life come. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have had somebody do something really cruddy to you and nobody did anything about it? Oh, come on. I'm not asking, don't raise your hand, but I would dare say we've all had somebody do some injustice to us in some way, either a minor or major level, that no one really has done anything about. It's just sitting out there. And you can either go, and you get mad about it, and it goes deep down to who you are, and it bubbles up, and it manifests itself in all kind of different ways, and attitude, and all these other things. And he's saying, and that could go down to the very core of who you are. And he's saying, injustice is there. And there are going to be times in which these things happen that you can't do anything about it. But there is one that does know about it. And we're going to look at that. So as a society, we don't like to wait. We crave I don't like it, but some people drink instant coffee, right? But why do they drink instant coffee? Because it just takes too long to make a cup of coffee, right? We go to fast food. Why? Because it takes too long to make whatever food. I forgot what it tastes like at this point. We've forgotten. Oh, don't tell Kimberly I said that. We don't like to wait as a society. We like right now. And so when we suffer these injustices or these things happen to us, we think that God's not listening or God's not being fair or whatever it might be because he hasn't done anything about it right this second. And it could have even been a year ago or 5 years ago. He hasn't done anything about it. But God is interested in our character development, not our comfort. He's going to test our patience to develop perseverance. He frequently does this because life is a marathon and not a sprint. We like from right here to tomorrow and all our problems to be solved in that amount of time. We want it done now. We want it fixed now. We don't want to deal with the long term. We don't like eternal perspectives. Like, wait, God's not going to do anything about this until 50 years from now, 100 years from now, when we're in eternity. I don't want to wait on that. I want it right now. So however, humans without a sense of God's presence and purpose in our daily lives, we seek peace, but and we lose it because we don't have the big picture in mind. Reflect on positive circumstances in the past is generally where our minds tend to go. My life is cruddy, or this thing has happened to me in which I sense injustice. If I could just go back to the glory days, right? Springsteen time. Right? Let's go back to the glory days and let's go back to when things were like this and my life was like this and whatever it might be. And what Solomon is saying is that that's really of no value. It doesn't help you in any way to do that. To go back when you were throwing the touchdowns or go back when you were in the cheerleader outfit or go back to the time in which you were the most popular or voted whatever. That doesn't do you any good to go back to that time because you're right here. And the day tomorrow is coming. And he's saying to think in mind of what has God got planned for me? What is God going to use me to do tomorrow and in the future and in the years to come? What's God going to do with our family? What's God going to do with our marriage? What's God going to do with these things in which we give it over to him and we say, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to live right here. I'm going to say, Lord, what are you going to do in the little time between the dashes that we have left? The passage concludes with chapter 7, verse 13, with these powerful words. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything but what will be after him. So Solomon explains that we cannot understand why God uses adversity, and then he goes on to talk about prosperity, which we don't have time to get into today, but God bends certain things, and there's nothing that you can do about it. In other words, your life is going along, and then suddenly this injustice or this thing happens. God has allowed the bend to come into your life, and no matter how hard you try to bend it back right, you can't do it. And so what he's saying is it's best just to give it over to the Lord and say, Lord, I accept the fact that you have bent my life in this way, and I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. I'm going to serve you with all that I've got. I'm not going to go back to the glory days when things were whatever. I'm going to focus on where we're going in the future, and I'm going to give it over to you. So can you do that this morning in your life, in this bend that may have happened in which you say, this thing that has happened is cruddy. I don't like it. But Lord, I'm going to give it over to you. If you give it over to Christ, whatever it might be, and say, Lord, I'm going to give you all that I have. I can't fix this, but I'm going to give it to you. He will fix it in his time. He will make it right. And don't try to understand it. I think a lot of times we try to understand life and why it's happening. Why did this happen and what was I doing and what's going on? And at some point, that will just make you mad. He says that. It will drive you crazy. So just say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to give it over to you. And I'm going to follow you with all that I have. There was a wise old Chinese woodcutter. And he lived on the Mongolian border. All right, you got it? Can you see that in your mind? All right. So one day, his favorite horse, this beautiful white mare, his one and only horse that he had, jumped the fence, and it ran away. And his friends heard that this horse had jumped the fence and had ran away, and they came to him to console him, his one and only horse, and they said, "Oh, this is so bad. I'm so sad you lost your horse. This is so bad for you." And the woodcutter says, "Well, how do you know it's bad?" "Well, I don't know. You just lost your horse. That's got to be horrible." And as soon as they said that, the white horse comes running back with a black mare and jumps over the fence, and now he's got two horses. And they go, "Yay, that's awesome. Yay, that's wonderful. You must be so happy. That's wonderful." And they turn to him, and he says, "How do you know that's wonderful?" A couple of days later, the woodcutter's son got on the horse, the new horse that came, and he's riding it in the meadow, and the horse jumps over a fence. He's thrown off. He falls down on the ground. He breaks his leg. His friends hear about it, and they come back. "Oh, we're so sorry. We're so sorry that your son broke his leg. That's just awful." He's like, "Well, how do you know that's awful?" So puzzled, they walk away. A couple of days later, the Mongolian army comes through because they're going to war. And they're recruiting all these young men to go off to war. There's the son sitting with his leg broke up in a chair. He goes, "Well, we can't use you," so they keep going. Some things that we see as bad can really be good. Now, I don't know how this Mongolian guy knew all this. He's pretty wise, I guess. A lot of times it's hard to know when it's a good thing and when it's a bad thing. But here's what I'll just give over to you this morning, is that you have a certain period of time in life to live your life. Live it for the Lord with all that you have. Give it over. Don't stop. Don't start thinking about stuff you did in the past and how your life was even better or whatever it might be. But from this moment forward, say, "Lord, I'm going to give it over to you. I'm going to go forward with all that I have." And stop trying to figure it out. Just say, "Lord, I'm just going to follow you." Let's pray. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room. Lord, I know that there are many people that have suffered and have gone through anxious things. They're hurting. They may have gone through injustice. Things may have even happened to them in which they don't feel like justice has ever come. That's even affecting them even now. Lord, I pray that they will trust that you are going to take care of this, and that you give them whatever it is that you need to give them within all that they are, to hand that over to you and say, "Lord, this has been just bothering me or driving me crazy. It's even affected things within my life. Lord, I just want to hand this over to you."